Well, good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Last week, we had a visit, surprise visit from King Herod. This week, we have Joseph. Christmas Eve, we're going to have a visit from Anna. But I think of all those, my favorite character is Joseph. He talked about those nativity sets. And one of the things that I've noticed about nativity sets is, you know, you bring them home from the store and you start to unwrap them and you're trying to figure out where each of the pieces go. And usually it's not difficult to figure out, for the most part, who is who. I mean, it's very clear, you know, the baby, that's baby Jesus. And it's usually pretty clear who Mary is. And it's always clear who the wise men are because they have the crowns and maybe some gifts in their hands. And yet there's always a few figures that you're not exactly sure who they are. And one of them is always Joseph. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, which one is it? Is it the old guy leaning on his staff, or is it the young man with broad shoulders who appears to be a shepherd? Which one is Joseph? Oftentimes, we just guess. And in reality, when it comes to the Christmas story, Joseph is like an extra. He's like a minor character in a cast of stars. No one has really ever considered Joseph as all that central to the Christmas story. It's very interesting. In the Bible, Joseph is talked to and he's talked about, but you can search the scriptures from start to finish and you will never find Joseph speaking one syllable. He is completely silent. Even though there are umpteen cities and countless schools named after him, Joseph is really kind of the neglected character of Christmas. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." And I wonder if the gospel writers wanted us to know that when it came to Joseph, what he did, what he simply did, spoke so loudly, he didn't really have to say anything. Joseph was an incredibly simple person, but he was simply incredible in one area, and that was in his obedience to God. And it's in his obedience to God that Joseph is a silent but so powerful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, just like put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I mean, you're a small town carpenter engaged to be married to the girl down the street. One day, your world comes crashing down on you when you discover that she's pregnant. And as you're trying to figure out what to do, an angel appears to you in a dream and says, "Go ahead and marry her because the Holy Spirit did it." And before you know it, you're swept into this remarkable chain of events, a manger birth heralded by shepherds, a panicked flight to Egypt out of fear of King Herod, and then a cautious return to Israel where you settle down in this small little podunk town called Nazareth. I mean, Joseph must have felt he was like in God's witness protection program. And then finally, in Nazareth, he had some quiet, kind of normal years. His dreams, I would imagine, were sort of half forgotten. And it must have seemed to him like Jesus was, you know, like just a pretty normal kid, except that he was perfect. Imagine how all of this must have hit Joseph. Up until now, the biggest decision he's ever made is which grain of wood matches that broken table leg. Now he finds himself in the middle of some of the great issues of the ages. And yet each step along the way, Joseph simply obeyed. And actually, I think the most remarkable quality of his obedience was just its simplicity. In the first couple of chapters of Matthew, Joseph receives a number of messages from God through an angel. Each one comes to him in a dream where the angel of the Lord actually appears and speaks to him. And first he's told, as we have already heard, to take Mary as his wife. Then sometime after Mary gave birth, we read in chapter 2 that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for this child to kill him." So after he's in Egypt for a while, we read then in verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." And yet that's still not all. Once he returns to Israel, of course, the natural place for him to settle would be Bethlehem. That's his hometown. That's where Mary is from. And yet, listen to what we read. We read in verse 22, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea," by the way, Judea is where Bethlehem, of course, was, "in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth." So count them. That's four different times that God appears to him in a dream through an angel and tells him what to do. And it's easy for us to think, well, you know what? If God ever showed up to me in a dream like that, if I ever saw the angel of the Lord, well, I'd obey too. But I'm not so sure it was all that clear to Joseph. Back in Joseph's day, rabbis were actually divided on the values of dreams. Some thought dreams were absolutely worthless. Others thought dreams were a form of prophecy. Still other rabbis taught, well, it depends on the dream. Some are from God, others are from somewhere else. The point is, it might not have been all that clear to Joseph. Joseph had the hard job of interpreting and determining the value of those dreams. And have you ever felt God was nudging you or pushing you in a certain direction, telling you to do something? It seemed clear at the time, but you still entertain doubts. And you pray and you try to check it out with the scripture. Maybe you run it by a few friends. You're still not absolutely sure that you got the message right. I think that's how it was for Joseph. And yet, in each instance, he simply got up and he did what he believed in his gut God was telling him to do. And he does it without questioning. I mean, when you think about it, this must have been rather refreshing to the angel Gabriel. Because in the first two trips he made, he got a lot of questions. Remember when he showed up to the old man, Zechariah, the priest? And he said, "Hey, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. I mean, your wife Elizabeth, even though she's advanced in age, she's going to have a baby." And you remember what Zechariah did? I mean, he said, "Hey, wait a minute. You must have gotten the wrong guy. You must have come to the wrong address. Because we're old. We're too old for that." And then even Mary, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, asked a question. "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" But Joseph is the only one that responds without questioning. And it was not because he had all the answers. It was just because he was one of those guys who didn't have to have all the answers. His simple obedience is also remarkable to me, just in its immediacy. We never see him stalling. He just does what he's told without any questioning. And it just reminds me that we don't have to have all the answers to obey God. We shouldn't expect to be given the luxury to obey on our own time schedule. Selective obedience is not obedience. It's merely convenience. So when God speaks to us in his word, he desires simple, unquestioning, immediate obedience. Now, what I've found about some people who are like really strong on the whole obedience thing is that sometimes they're so into being obedient that what they lack is what I would call compassion and mercy. Have you ever noticed that? And that's what's remarkable about Joseph as well, because in his obedience, he was also compassionate. When he found out Mary was pregnant, he had a decision to make. The Bible says he was pledged to be married to Mary. Now, you should know back then that was something more than engagement is today, but less than marriage. Somewhere right in between. And the fact is, the way it would work back then is a young man, after there had been some discussions about this by the parents, of course, a young man would actually travel to this woman's home, and he would meet with their parents, and he would receive formal permission to marry. And at that time, a bride price would actually be paid. And there was a binding agreement made which could only be ended by a legal divorce. But the girl would continue to live with her parents until the marriage was consummated about a year later. During that time, any involvement with another person would be considered adultery. And it was during this time that Joseph discovered Mary was pregnant. And as was mentioned, the Old Testament law actually said that a woman such as that could be stoned. But you should know that in Israel at the time, in Palestine at the time, that the Romans occupied Palestine and they did not allow the Jews to perform capital punishment. So that was pretty much out of the question. But Joseph would be required to divorce Mary so he wouldn't be implicated in the sin. But he could do it in one of two ways. The normal way would be to make the reason for the divorce common knowledge and expose Mary to public shame. And such a woman, of course, would be disgraced publicly, and she would be hard-pressed to ever find another husband. Or he could do it quietly with a simple document and two witnesses, without fully making the reason known. And so with that in mind, we can understand what Matthew meant when he said, because Joseph was faithful to the law, but did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So the idea is that as a lawful man, he couldn't marry her. But as a compassionate man, he couldn't bring himself to do it in such a way that publicly disgraced her. Joseph was upright without being uptight. He didn't have the kind of cold legalism which says, I'm going to obey the letter of the law regardless of what it does to her. And honestly, I know a lot of upright people, but often they're cold and indifferent to the pain of others in the process. Few people are full of both grace and truth. And what I find is so often we want so much to be obedient in any given situation that we lose sight of the bigger picture of what God always desires, and that is love and mercy and compassion. And so we hold to the truth and we apply it in a way that annihilates people in the process. And usually, it's people who are already wounded who get hurt the most. It's so much easier to be black and white. I mean, think of all the personal heartache Joseph could have avoided if he just obeyed without any concern for what it would do to Mary, if he obeyed the law, that is. It's much more difficult. It's much more complicated to be both compassionate and obedient. But that's what Joseph teaches us. But make no mistake, he was also incredibly courageous in what he did. It struck me that the first time the angel came to Joseph, he said something very strange. Did you notice what he said? He said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now, why did he say that? He didn't say, "Joseph, don't be so angry that you won't take her as your wife." He didn't say, "Joseph, don't be so embarrassed to take her as your wife." He said, "Don't be afraid." And I just kind of wonder, and I think I'm using a little bit of sanctified imagination here, but bear with me. I wonder if Joseph had a holy hunch that there was something mysterious about this pregnancy. Something almost sacred. Maybe when he heard the angel's words about Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit, he began to kind of back off in fear of the awesome power of God. When he saw such a holy thing happening, he probably felt, listen, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm just a carpenter. God had come very, very close, and it scalded him with fear at the power of God. You see the same thing throughout the Bible. For example, in Luke chapter 5, Peter is out fishing. He was a fisherman, commercial fisherman. He's out fishing. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along from the shore. And he says, hey, Jesus, put your nets out to the other side. And, you know, Peter's kind of like, hey, wait a minute. Like, I'm the fisherman. I'm the professional. You're the preacher. You preach, I'll fish. But he knew Jesus long enough that he had learned to do what Jesus said. So he puts the nets over. The Bible says he brings in this massive haul of fish, hundreds of fish. You remember what Peter did? It says Peter came in and he fell at Jesus' feet. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me. I mean, he just had this record haul of fish. He's rich. I mean, you know, he's getting ready to take his wife out to Fleming's. I mean, this is a wonderful day. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. What's that all about? See, when God draws close and invades our world with raw power, it can be absolutely overwhelming. And I just think Joseph would much rather have gone back to the carpenter shop and played with his tools than raise God's son. And the truth is, in the face of God's commands and calling, it's easier for us to go back to our comfortable, predictable, safe activities than to obey God in a radical fashion. I think we all feel what both Joseph and Peter felt when God comes close to us. We like our little Nazareths. We like our predictable routines. We like our cozy little circle of friends who are just like us. But when Almighty God comes and he gives us a glimpse of his power and of his love and of his purposes, and we know that we're being invited into something that will disrupt our entire way of life, that's hard. Everything made sense before. I was in control. And there may be kind of a strong attraction to the adventure of joining God in this adventure, but we're tempted to resist out of fear. Maybe God is laying his hand on your life in a way that means change. And change is always hard. And your first reaction to that, in one way or another, is fear. Maybe instead of staying in a job, God is calling you to kind of jump out of the boat and leave, but you're afraid. Maybe he's calling you into some form of ministry or service, but you don't feel equipped. You don't feel qualified. Maybe you're one of those folks who just comes to church on Christmas and Easter, but you know God is calling you to more. God is calling you to be all in, but you're afraid. What will others say? How will that change my life? Like Joseph, I encourage you to overcome your fears and just come down on the side of obedience. One thing about Joseph, he also teaches us that obedience can be painful. There's still a cost. It has a price attached to it. I mean, God told him to marry a woman that everybody could see by this time was already pregnant. That was costly. I mean, remember, this is a carpenter. He's running a business. So his clientele depends on his reputation in the community. He couldn't afford to be the object of backstreet gossip in Nazareth. But he went along with it. And then he has to drop his tool chest and make this trip to Egypt, which, by the way, was at least a 40-mile trek. In light of all that we're reading these days about refugees and immigration, Consider the fact that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were both. They were refugees and they were immigrants. And it couldn't have been easy. When they were in Egypt, there were other Jews there. Scholars tell us there was a small community of Jewish people who actually lived in Egypt. But the fact of the matter is, Jewish people who lived in Palestine viewed them with contempt, viewed them as those who were compromising their faith because they were living outside of the Holy Land. There was a cost. Even the naming of the child was painful for Joseph. I mean, Jesus is a fine Jewish name. You know, it comes from Joshua. There were a lot of little babies, believe me, in Palestine named Jesus. It means God is salvation. Good name, right? Nothing wrong with the name. But understand that to name a baby was a huge thing to a Jewish father. It took place in a public ceremony 8 days after the birth, and it was always the father's prerogative to name his firstborn son. And usually his firstborn son was named after the paternal grandfather. That would have been Joseph's father. Joseph didn't have that privilege, at least with this child. He was told what to name him, being reminded from the very start that he had no claim on this boy. Even when the angel speaks to Joseph about what to do with his new family, did you notice how the angel refers to them over and over again as the child and his mother? Three times he says the child and his mother. I would have expected him to say your wife and son. No, it's the child and his mother. It's like Joseph had all the responsibilities of fatherhood, but none of the privileges. No doubt he felt very much like a stepfather in all of this. It wasn't really his son, but he still had to change the diapers, and he still had to pay the bills. And he didn't have the joy of seeing his own face in the face of his son. He didn't have the joy and the honor of blessing his father with a namesake either. But somehow, once again, Joseph was willing to accept the responsibility to obey God no matter what. Obedience can have consequences. I think all of us probably remember that many years ago there was a president of the United States whom the press nicknamed the Teflon president. Remember that? They called him that because nothing seemed to stick to him. Regardless of whatever wrong he was alleged to have done or have said, the public loved him and the press hated it because nothing stuck to him. It's like nothing he did had consequences. Well, Joseph was not Teflon in his obedience. And he reminds us that obedience is often painful. It's costly. I've been thinking all week about how this applies to me at this time in my life, like how this whole thing of obedience, like where it's intersecting with me. And as I've shared with you, this last year I was asked by an organization called Baseball Chapel to be the chaplain for the San Francisco Giants. And now I've been a Giants fan my whole life. You know, my father used to take me to Candlestick Park and used to love watching the fights between the Giants and the Dodgers. And I love the San Francisco Giants. So I had to think about it for about 3 seconds before I said, well, absolutely. You know, I mean, who would turn down a gig like that? I have unlimited access to the clubhouse and the dugout and the field and all those sort of sacred places in baseball. I get to hang around with guys that we all know and love. And honestly, like, I'm still pinching myself about it. But what I've discovered over the course of a year of ministry there is that ministry in that environment, honestly, isn't that easy. It's pretty challenging. I'm a guest there. I serve at their pleasure. I mess up and I'm gone. And for the first time in a long time, I'm a true rookie. These are professional baseball players who can be very, very guarded. And for good reason, because everybody wants something from them. Everybody wants a piece of them. And once the glamour of being around these guys wore off, I realized there's real ministry to do, and it's hard. It's not real easy. I'm not there to be a fan. So I've had to sort of like come back to the fact that, listen, God, did you call me to do this? I mean, is this an act of obedience for me to do this? Because it will take that for me to continue to do this. Wrestling with this is giving me a new appreciation for Joseph, who was obedient, even though it was painful. Now, there's good news in all of this. Because Joseph also teaches us that obedience actually makes a difference in those around us. You've heard the cliche, the apple doesn't fall from the tree. Well, think of that in relation to Joseph and his stepson, Jesus, who he raised. By the way, many people today say that the most distant relationship in America is the relationship between fathers and sons. And I think about that in relationship to Joseph and Jesus. I don't think that was true. I don't think it was true in the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. Think about it. Jesus was the one who taught us, really for the first time, to address a holy God. How? As Father. In fact, when Jesus taught us to call God Father, He taught us to use a word, a Middle Eastern word still used today, which is Abba. It means daddy. It's a form of intimacy and reverence at the same time. It's not disrespectful. But Abba. So Jesus taught us to pray calling God Abba, Father. Now that is the exact same word that he would have called his own earthly father, Joseph. Abba. I know a lot of people today who have a hard time calling God Father because of the bad example and of the distant relationship they had with their own father. And what strikes me about that is that that wasn't true of Jesus and Joseph. Whatever happened in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth, it was such that Jesus could use a label for his heavenly father he had used for his earthly father. Not only that, I actually believe that Joseph's obedience rubbed off on Jesus. Every quality of obedience that we've already seen in Joseph, we also see in Jesus. Like Joseph, Jesus' obedience was simple, courageous, and it was compassionate. And it was also painful. In fact, the Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I mean, I know he was the Son of God, but I also know he learned some of that from his father, Joseph. In Joseph, he had seen a man who was willing to say, Lord, I would rather just be a quiet, simple carpenter with a respectable family, but not my will. Rather, yours be done. And as we all know, later, years later, after Joseph was gone in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Jesus himself with hot blood pouring down his cheeks who said to his father, not my will, but yours be done. Obedience has a long-term payoff. We may not get to see the payoff this side of heaven. Joseph never got to see his son preach a sermon. He never got to see his son heal a blind man. He never got to see his son's message sweep across the Roman Empire and change the course of Western civilization. Joseph died in faith, but there was a payoff. I believe that when his adopted son was raised in glory, that Joseph was the first one to greet him. In the Louvre in Paris, there's a painting painted in the 17th century. It's called St. Joseph's in the Carpenter Shop. And as you can see here, it shows a sturdy, rugged Joseph in his shop. And the only other figure there is this boy who is Jesus at maybe 10, 11 years of age. He's holding a candle, which is the only light in the shop. He's looking attentively at the graying Joseph build something. In the shadows at the bottom of the picture, you can barely see what it is Joseph is building. Any guesses? It's a cross. Now, I'm sure that Joseph didn't actually build the cross that Jesus later hung on. But I do think it was in the carpenter's shop that Jesus learned the obedience that led him to die on the cross for helpless sinners like you and me. So, how do we put Jesus at the center of our Christmas? I want to encourage you today to start by just taking some time to ask God, God, how can I grow in my obedience with you? How can I grow in my obedience to you? It's kind of funny, but there's a dog training video out there. And I don't use it. I gave up trying to train my dog a long time ago. But the trainer talks about what he calls the 30-minute downstay. And the idea is that you get your dog to lay down in the midst of his activity for 30 minutes straight. And trainers say this is foundational behavior for a dog in relation to its master. Why? Because when your dog can do this, he says, he accepts that he will receive more happiness in obeying his master than in following his own desires. And until that 30-minute benchmark is achieved, your dog continues to think he knows the best way to make himself happy. We all know dogs are made to live in a social environment of authority, and they are happiest when under the authority of a good master. And I wonder if the same thing is true of us. Maybe some of us need, especially at Christmas, to take a 30-minute downstay. We need to take some time and stop what we're doing and simply reflect on what God is calling us to do. What is the next step of obedience in your life? Maybe there's an area of your life where God has spoken to you and you're stalling. Your obedience has not been immediate. Maybe you need to stop doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you need to start doing something you know you should be doing. Whatever it is, you know what it is. And you can let Joseph be the catalyst to take a step in the direction of obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us in sending your Son Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your plan and the way that that history unfolded, and you had him raised in a home with a stepfather, if you will, named Joseph, and a mother named Mary. We thank you for what we can learn from them. Lord, many of us hear a message like this and immediately we perhaps feel defensive, or perhaps we feel guilty. Whatever our response is, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to sit in your presence, to listen to your voice, listen to your word, listen to your spirit, and that you would speak to us and you would help us to understand better what it means today to be simple and courageous and compassionate in our obedience, even though it might be painful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.